All right, so we're at Acts chapter 6, all right? It's the choosing of the seven. And what you get into in Acts chapter 6 is just kind of a little understanding of the order, the administration of the church. Because we're supposed to be here to encourage one another. Does everybody realize that? Does everybody realize that? We'll talk. It'll be good. I was playing golf with some guys in the church. And you may not know this young man. His name is Hunter Buttram, okay? And Hunter is 13 years old. And a bunch of us were playing golf. And I'm pretty much horrible at golf. And so all I do is make fun of everybody else that's playing. That's how I do it. So Hunter got up and he drove the golf ball. And it was really, honestly, he's not in here, so I'll say this. It was a great drive. I didn't want him to think too highly of himself, so I just made the comment in front of everybody. That was a good drive, Hunter. My 9-year-old daughter can drive it that far. I thought that was pretty good, right? And he says, oh, so your 9-year-old daughter can outdrive you too? So, we're supposed to encourage each other, all right? Because we're the church. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 6 is that the church has begun to grow, all right? And, you know, here at Hillview, we have had our share of growing pains, have we not? We've had our share of growing pains. Maybe you saw the video a couple Januaries ago where the children were meeting in the mop closet, right? Because the church had grown in a chapel. They were having back-to-back-to-back-to-back services. I mean, it was crazy. And so when there's growth, it's exciting, but it always brings about problems. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 6. There's some things happening. Listen to what the Bible says. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and this is very interesting. Notice it didn't just say that the number, the attendance, the people coming, but it's very specific. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Now, I'd stop there and I would ask you this question. Are you a disciple? It's a question. You know, kind of like... I pay a gym membership every month, all right? I am probably the Bowling Green Athletic Club's favorite member. They've never had to help me. I've never taken up an ounce of their time, never used their equipment. No comments from the peanut gallery, okay? You know, so to say that, yeah, I work out at Bowling Green Athletic Club, that's just a lie. I just pay them so that I can tell people, I'm at Bowling Green Athletic Club. Like, what does that mean that I'm there, but I'm not, you know? Are you a disciple? Because it's one thing to show up, but it is quite another thing to follow Jesus. And what's giving credence in Acts chapter 6 is that the number of disciples was growing. And so it's very, very interesting. And then this kind of controversy begins to take place. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, up to this point, there's no mention of food being distributed. Probably Luke didn't go into the details of it because the people he's writing to, they understand what's going on. You know, we can kind of use common sense and understand that there were a group of widows in the church and they were making sure that their needs were being met. But there was a faction, there was a division in the church. Those with more of the Greek background, those with the Hebrew background, they're all Jewish people. But there was a little bit of controversy there. And so obviously, the Grecian Jews felt like, hey, when you're distributing the food to the widows, our widows are being left out, or they're not getting the same amount, or they're not getting enough, some kind of controversy. And if you go to church long enough, matter of fact, you can go about one or two Sundays, and there's going to be a controversy, is there not? You remember in January, we kind of mixed things up and we put all the seats in a circle? Do you know how many people freaked out about that? Like for me, January was like, man, these really powerful services are so incredible. But what I answered all day long is people were like, well, if I normally sit like in the middle here, like where is that now? I mean, people come in and there's this gigantic cross hanging. I mean, it was, you know, all this work went into all of that. And people are like, where's my chair? Yeah, that's, you know, and that's kind of how church goes. I mean, one of the biggest problems with church today is basically in America, we have a consumer mentality when it comes to church. We want to go to the church that, you know, has the things we want, has comfortable chairs, you know, the music we like. There's all these things that go into being part of a church when you're in America. And so I meet a lot of people, you know, who say, yeah, I'm not real sure. I go here and I go there. And you know what I want to say to that is find a church home and then go pour yourself into it. Be a part of it. Be a disciple. Because not only is the word disciple indicative of one who's being fed and who's growing spiritually, but it's also indicative of one who is serving. And so this is really important. And so this sermon tonight, it may be your least favorite in the entire book of Acts, but there is order and there is a way that God wants us to be. Now listen, what would have normally happened right here is the Grecian Jews would have said, oh yeah, you're not going to feed our widows? Well, we're going to start meeting down the street and have our own church. That's what they would have done. How do you think we got all these churches in Bowling Green? Some of them, obviously, there's some are made by denomination, but I'm telling you, a lot of them, Jeff, am I right? A lot of them have been made by dissension. And he says, I don't know. Because this group didn't like this group, or this person didn't talk to this person one Sunday. And I'm telling you, churches get started over stuff like that. Now, probably, I'd say it's safe to say back in the 40s and the 50s, it was a common practice that a church would plant a church on the other side of town. You know, with transportation being the way it was then as opposed to as how it is now, you know, they would do that intentionally. But so many churches, that's how they get started. So the Grecian Jews, they just begin to say, hey, what's going on? You know, the widows are supposed to be getting food and they're getting left out in this. And you have what seems like this major controversy that is brewing. Listen to what the Bible says. So the 12, talking about the apostles. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so there's an order. Now let me tell you, I'm going to say a couple things about the church that I believe the Bible teaches us that you may have problems with, you may not agree with, and that's fine. But when God set up the order of the church, God never meant for the church to be run by one person. When you look through the New Testament, the churches were always run by a plurality of leadership. It was always a group that led the church. And the group wasn't the congregation. The group were a select group of people that were called the elders. And in this role, in this church, the apostles are serving in much that same way. Deacons came later, all right? And if you have a Baptist background, deacon may be a bad word to you, right? If you've been in enough churches and you find that the deacons actually were chosen to wait on the tables. What a concept. That's what they were chosen. And notice that there were qualifications. We want these to be men full of the Spirit, right? This is what we, full of the Spirit. What else did it say? And wisdom. Because part of what's going to happen here is as they begin to serve, it's going to be imperative that they have the heart of a servant. How many of you have the heart of a servant? You want to serve. You want to serve others. You know what I wish in a church this size? We have a lot of widows. We have a lot of orphans. And I wish that every one of you knew somebody in that group and were committed to making sure if they had a need that it would be met. I'm going to tell you about a guy in our church. His name is David Clark. And David just has an unbelievable servant's heart. And so David and I have met just a few times. And David said, you know, I can fix things. And, you know, I'm pretty good at that. If it's not anything too, you know, too big, I can do that. Is David here? Yeah, I don't think he likes the Wednesday night preaching. And so David and I met. And so then, like, what is it, the second or third Thursday morning of the month, we have our senior adult breakfast. And David comes to the senior adult breakfast and he has a list and he asks, you know, the ladies that are there, if you have some light maintenance or maybe something that's not working in your house, write your name and your address and your phone number and I'll call you. And so, like, we don't have a team doing this. David does it. And David will call these ladies. He shows up at their house. He fixes what he can. I mean, really, it's an unbelievable ministry. The Bible says that, you know, that true religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. And that's something that David Clark is doing and that he could use some help. Did everybody get that plug? He could use some help. And so David just goes from house to house as he has time to see if there's something that he can fix, something that he can do. He can't always fix everything. Sometimes we're able to find somebody who can help. But that's an unbelievable ministry. And I wish in a church this size, because I'm going to tell you, it's easier in a smaller church. But in a church this size, it's hard because there are so many needs. But there are so many people. If people would just be willing to do that. You know, most of us can't imagine, most of us, not everybody, most of us can't imagine being in a situation where you've got something that's wrong and you can't do it yourself. You can't afford to pay somebody to come and do it. And it's just there, this problem, and you just have to live with it. You know, I went to one lady's house and she was missing two steps on her back deck. And we asked her, because she didn't get around very well, so what do you do? And she said, I don't go on the deck. That's how she dealt with that issue. Well, guess what? She's got some steps now, because David Clark went. There's order in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is led by elders. You may or may not know this, but here at our church, we have 13, 14 elders. We meet monthly. We talk about the vision, the mission of the church. We talk about opportunities. We talk about ministry. Let me tell you, you know what we don't talk about? We don't talk about business. We don't talk about the money. We get together and we talk about the ministry. You know, and how are people being fed? And how's Bible study going? And are people being discipled? And then we pray. I've been in elders' meetings where the meeting was 4 hours long, and it's not because Steve was talking the whole time, all right? Because 2.5 hours were just spent praying. And this is what you find in Acts chapter 6. This was God's intention, his design for the church. Is that it would be led in that kind of a way. Well, when this controversy comes, that what they decide to do is to set aside a group of people that are called deacons. And the job of a deacon is to basically wait on the tables, to make sure that the widows get the food that they're supposed to get. Now, the word for deacon basically means servant. Servant. And we're always looking for people who have willing hearts to serve. People who would be willing to say, you know what? I would do that. You know, one of the things I've wanted to do on Wednesday night for a long time, I've just never done it, is like, you know, I'd love for like somebody in this section right here, because I think we'd all agree this is the worst section of people. But you know, like for a couple of people, to kind of say in a non-prideful way, this is my section. And if somebody new comes and they sit in this section, I'm going to make sure I talk to them and get to know them a little bit, right? And in this section over here, that somebody would kind of say, you know what, this section, this is my section. And if somebody new comes and they come and sit in my section, and you know, I'm going to try to get to know them. I mean, it's been amazing. You know, one of the things I try to do on Sunday mornings, I'm not great at it, but ever since I've been here for 8 years, one of the things I love to do, because I love people. And my biggest criticism, or one of them, my biggest criticism is it's so big you don't get to know people. I mean, I run into people all the time. I'm like, so where do you go to church? And they look at me. Hillview? Oh, which service do you come to? Wednesday night? I know, I'm just kidding with you. That's what I say. So like on Sunday mornings, I try to just go up and down the aisles and shake people's hands, you know, and just, hey, how are you doing? And I can't tell you how many times that I've done that, that rarely a Sunday's gone by that I didn't shake somebody's hand and they said, would you pray with me? I don't want to go to the altar, but I really need prayer. And it's like, I wish, you know, there were like section leaders. Now, let me tell you why I didn't do it. Okay. Besides an obvious lack of wisdom. That was a joke. Y'all were like, yeah, that's true. That's true. No wisdom. It'd be like me. Now, Dan, you're the section leader here. Because as soon as I do that, do you know a controversy is going to start in the church? Because somebody sitting three or four rows back, probably Jeff Crabtree, is going to say, huh, why is he the section leader? I should be the section leader. Fine, if he's section leader, I'm not talking to nobody. That's his job. And Jeff would come up to me every Wednesday. Do you know there's a new person here and Dan didn't even talk to him? Some section leader. Do you know Jeff? You do. So you know I'm right. So... But to take it upon ourselves to do that, to be the body of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, most people that come here, even if it's their first time, they do come with a certain expectation. I promise this is true. They come with a certain expectation that this is going to be a friendly place. This is going to be a place where they are loved. It's going to be a place where they are accepted. It doesn't mean their behavior will be accepted, right? We're a place for all people, not all behaviors, right? There's a difference. And they come with that expectation that somebody would talk to them, that somebody would greet them, that somebody would know their name. How many of you used to watch the show Cheers? Y'all are just kind of tired, aren't you? Because everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name, right? And that's kind of a cool thing, because I can't tell you how many people I quit doing this. You know, I'd go up to people and be like, hey, Betty. And she's like, I'm Tina. I was like, yeah, your friend's Betty. No. No, I don't know a Betty. Well, I knew your parents. They wanted to name you Betty. You didn't know that. So, but that's what people want. And so, you know, that's kind of like what I wish would happen here on Wednesday night. The people, you know, that when you come, you wouldn't just be racing to your seat and be like, oh my gosh, somebody's in my seat or somebody's close to my seat. The first thing is to come in and say, you know, I don't know them. I'm going to go talk to them. And I know everybody's not wired that way. I understand that. Everybody's not wired that way. And not everybody, you know, is obnoxiously extroverted like some people. Dan. No, I'm kidding. I'm just giving Dan a hard time tonight. But just to take notice, to know that somebody's here, because I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I think most of you would agree with me, that not one person is here tonight by accident. That it was God's plan, God's intention, for every one of you to be here tonight for some reason. Some of you have come, and maybe it's the most miserable season of your life. And that somebody would just seem to care. And would say something to you. And that is the challenge of being a large church. Is that we need people who will be like that. So what's happening in Acts chapter 6 is some of the widows aren't getting the food that they need. So they set aside this group and they call them the deacons. Listen to what it says here. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal, the Bible says, pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. It was an important thing. It was something that God wanted to be done. It was one of the things that would set the body of Christ, this infant church, it would be one of the things that would set them apart from all the other groups that gathered in the community. I know I've told you this story before, but it fits so well here. At another church that I served at, we had a young couple that started coming to the church. They were 18, 19 years old, already had 3 children. They weren't married, so they're living together, right? They have kids, so, you know, they're doing other things together, right? They show up at our church. We were a suit and tie church. You've ever been at a suit and tie church? I'm so thankful that we're not a suit and tie. We're not even a tuck your shirt in church. I mean, it's great. I love it, right? And I had met this couple. We were out just kind of knocking on doors, trying to meet people in the community. And I met this couple and I invited them to come to church. And I'll be honest, you know, when I was inviting them, my thought was, they're never going to come. And they show up on Sunday morning. And let me tell you, they stick out. They didn't look like everybody else that was there. There were some obvious issues in their life, right? It's a small town, so some people knew who they were. And because they knew who they were, they didn't speak to them, right? They're living together, they got kids. You know, she's pregnant, she's 15, 16, 17, you know. So we, you know, a few of the couples in the church really embrace this young couple, right? Because how many of you know marriage is hard? And life together is hard. And having little kids is hard. All that is difficult. But several couples in the church really embrace this young couple. And it wasn't a matter of time goes by and this young couple gets saved. And it was so exciting. And I'm going to tell you, not that I ever wonder about, you know, how genuine it is when somebody gets saved. But man, you could tell. And this couple, their lives were changed. And they wanted to get baptized. And there was a small controversy in the church because some people in the church didn't feel like they should get baptized. Why? Because they're living together. Right? They shouldn't get baptized. That's clearly in the Bible that you should only get baptized if you're married. Those are the same people who tell you that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, right? Benjamin Franklin said that, not the Bible. What we decide is, you know, their baptism is about their salvation, about what Jesus has done in their life. And I realize telling this story, some of you are going to disagree with it, and that's fine. I never mind when you're wrong. So this couple gets baptized. And it's not but a few days that they say, you know what? We've been reading the Bible and we realize reading the Bible that we shouldn't be living together. And they said, so we want to get married. And you know, it's one of my favorite stories. You know, I'm standing next to this guy who's about 80 years old. His name's Strawn Taylor. And Strawn is standing next to me and this couple says, we went to the courthouse because, you know, to get married in Kentucky, you have to do more than just say, I do. You know, you have to get a wedding license. And they went and the wedding license, I can't remember, it was like $13. And this couple didn't have it. And they said, we went to the courthouse because we want to do what God wants us to do. And the guy next to me, Strawn, says, I'll give you the $13. And he gets his wallet out and he hands him $13. Well, this young couple, they're overcome with emotion. Because nobody had ever done anything like that for them. Especially a stranger. and they're holding that money. There's tears flowing down their cheek. And they looked at me and they said, Pastor Jamie, would you marry us? And I said, I'd be honored to. And they said, do you charge anything? And I said, $1,000. And then I looked at Strong. Strong wasn't feeling as led by the Spirit on the second offer. And let me tell you, this story gets better. So like, you know, normally it costs like $10,000 to rent the chapel, right, at this little church we're at because it's sacred, right? And so we get it arranged that they get it for $250. I'm kidding. That they can just come and do it. They're going to, you know, it's one of those like Monday afternoon weddings, right? You know those where they come with their two witnesses, right? And actually some of their family came. And they weren't church going people. And they come and we have this ceremony. And when it's over, a few ladies in the church, my wife's back there, Jeannie McCutcheon. You remember Jeannie, right? You're my wife? Yeah. Jeannie McCutcheon comes in and says, before you all go, we've got a little thing in the fellowship hall. And we go to the fellowship hall. And there is a wedding cake. And I'm going to tell you, me and my wife didn't have a wedding cake like this young couple had that somebody made for them. And there was a table next to that wedding cake that was filled with gifts, primarily given by people who didn't even know this young couple. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. Not only is the young couple overcome with emotion again, but even their family is overcome with emotion. That these strangers would do something like this for people they didn't know. And this young couple kind of had the feeling that they weren't just people. They were bad people, right? Because they had made some bad choices. And of course, all of us in church, we've never made any. But that's what they think. That's what they thought. These are all people who've never made bad decisions. And I wanted to tell them, let me introduce you to Jeff Crabtree. My goodness, the king of wrong decisions. I'm kidding. That's what the church should be. That's what it should look like. I mean, this young couple, they start telling all these other people about this church, right? And I was a little worried because I'm always thinking spiritually. We're going to have 20 couples show up who want to get married. I was like, now where's the wedding cake? Where are the gifts? But that, it really, in my almost 20 years of doing this, that's one of the most beautiful things that I can think of that's happened. That's what God meant for the church to be. To love people. To embrace people, to walk alongside of them. It was so interesting on the different Sundays, the couples in our church who would go to this family. Listen, I've got four kids. We don't go out and eat, right? One, it costs a fortune to go out and eat when there's six of you. And it's loud and it's noisy. And that's if we're there alone, right? If it's just us, it's chaos. My nephew's here. He's gone out to eat a few times. It's chaos, isn't it? It was amazing to me, the couples who would come up to this young couple and their three children and invite them to go to a restaurant after church. And let me tell you something about this couple and those three kids. I don't know that they'd ever been to a restaurant. But somebody took them. And obviously somebody paid for their meal. There is order in the church. The church is run by a group of elders. And there are deacons who help to serve and wait on tables. But for all of us, there's supposed to be this spirit of hospitality. Not only in the way that we love each other. Because it's fun loving each other, isn't it? I mean, don't you love when somebody walks in that you know and love, you know, or maybe it's somebody who thinks you're awesome. I mean, isn't that who you want to sit by? Right? Linda thinks I'm awesome. I love to see Linda. She's like, you're awesome, baby. She says baby at the end of every sentence. But just to love people and embrace people that you don't even know. I've heard people say that here at Hillview that, you know, nobody's ever been like this to me. It's like nobody cared, right? Yeah, I remember we baptized a guy one time, and I went up, and this lady was going to baptize him, and I didn't know who they were, and I get to talking to him, and I said, so is this your wife or sister? Which I never asked that anymore, but I'd ask it then, and he goes, no, this is my parole officer. And I was like, oh. You know how you try not to act surprised? Or I was like, oh. Well, isn't that special? You're a parole officer. and it was incredible. It was incredible how this works. And when we'll be the people that God is calling us to be. Listen to the result of being the people. All right, y'all quit. I know that was a church lady. I just thought of that. You're all laughing. It's crazy. And it's 7:25. We got to go. I love you. And this is what happens when we'll be the people that God is calling us to be. Verse 7 says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. People were saved. Only God can save people, but this is a God who uses means. And he's willing to use us if we will be usable. But I'm going to tell you, and this is the invitation tonight, so many of us are not willing to be usable. And we all have different reasons for why we're not willing to be usable. I think one of the biggest ones is a lot of us say this. When I get my life together, when I get that junk out of my life, then I'll be usable. No, you won't. You'll never be usable if that's what you're waiting on. Because this life is hard. It is hard by design. We talked about that Sunday. This life is hard by design, right? You'll never be usable if that's what you're waiting on. Some of you aren't usable because of pride. You're too busy to be usable, serving your own needs as opposed to serving the needs of others. And I pray for God to break down those walls of pride in our lives. I pray, you know, for God to block the whisper of the enemy who says that you're not worthy to be used. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God created you, and the Bible says that he was pleased with his creation. He was pleased with his creation. Doesn't mean we have our lives together. I'm looking around. I don't know if there's one person in here that has their life together. Mine certainly is not. We're all a work in progress, right? We sing the little song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make all kinds of stuff, but he's still working on me, right? That's the gist of the song. But I pray that we'd be usable. I pray that when you come, that you'd look for people that you don't know and you get to know their name. And listen, and maybe you're here for the first time tonight and you're sitting there thinking, I don't need nobody shaking my hand. I don't mean it like that. But that we would be hospitable. That we would be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That we would be usable. That's what Acts 6 is about. Being usable, that there is order in the church, and God has set up the church in a certain way. But he set it up in a way so that all of us have a ministry. And my prayer is that you have a ministry. If you're here tonight and you've heard this message and you're like, you know, I can't really say I have a ministry. I'm just going to invite you to, of course, I love the altar, right? I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and say, Lord, give me a ministry or show me my ministry. I want to be usable. I don't want the past to stop me from being usable. I don't want my pride to stop me from being usable. I just want to be usable. That young couple I told you about, at another church I served at, there are thousands of them in this community who've never been to a restaurant, who've never had people, maybe in their estimation, be kind to them, to embrace them. Oh, that we would be those people. That we would be usable. Because the result of being usable is that the gospel spreads, people are saved. And that couple I told you about are two examples. We left that church, we came here. But I would say a part of that story that I don't know because we left is I would say there are probably three other people that will come to know Jesus as a result of that. Those little kids, right? And those little kids will have a better picture of Jesus than their parents because they probably feel in a lot of ways that it was the hands of Jesus that fed them at that restaurant, that gave them a hug. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be usable. So whatever things hinder us from being usable, whether it's our pride, our past, Lord, I pray you overcome those things. Lord, I pray you fill our hearts with a passion for people to know the love of Jesus through our words, through our hands, through our deeds. Lord, that we would be the people that you're calling us to be. That we would be the body of Christ, the people of God. So may we be usable. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the only way to heaven. And you've chosen to save us. So I pray for those that don't know you. And I pray you would save them. And Lord, if nothing else, we pray tonight that those couples all over this community, Lord, we beg you to send them to us. Let us love them. Let us embrace them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. If you need to come, please come now.